Long before the Lord ever established a church, long before there was ever a hospital built, long before there was ever a school built, the first institution that God ordained in this world for mankind was the home. And the home is the basic building block of everything else. As the home goes, so goes the church. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And in the home, the mothers have a particular role that they play. It is an important role. Some of the things that I'm going to say today, you may not have heard it said in this context. You've heard these verses preached on. Not that there's anything new under the sun, but you have to take into account everything that is happening. Because the devil's number one attack is against the home. If he gets the home, he gets the church. If he gets the home, he gets the nation. If he gets the home, he gets the souls of men and women. So it is a battle for the home. And what makes it worse now is we are now looking at the death of matrimony. And when matrimony dies, the way God intended it in His Word, it won't be long until the home is in trouble. So now we're faced with the homicide of the home. And it is a terrible, terrible place for any nation to be in. If this nation is turned into hell according to the book of Psalms, it'll be because the home has failed. Now, all I can do is tell you what God intends for our homes to be. I cannot make you live right. I cannot make you do right. But I can make sure of one thing. I can make sure that you don't face God and not know what kind of person you should be or the role that you should play inside the home. Today, I'm looking at the subject, the worth of a woman. A woman's worth hinges on one thing. It does not hinge on how good she is. It does not hinge on how guided that she is. It doesn't even hinge on how guarded that she is. It hinges on how godly that she is. All of us are worth so little until God comes into our life. It is what God has placed in us that gives us our greatest worth. There are things that you do that you may not have even realized if you're not a Christian. You may not realize why you do it, but it's because God placed those things within the heart of a woman. And here in the book of Titus, he deals with two different categories. One we'll deal with on another time, and that is the aged men. And the second group that he deals with is the aged women. And he talks about their role and the importance of them and the worth of them. And he says several things about them. Let's pick up with verse 4, if you will. Verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we could overlook all of this and try to sweep it under the rug, and many do that, if it wasn't for the first verse. Because the things that he's speaking are the things which become sound doctrine. It is not that it is the sound doctrine within itself. It becomes sound doctrine. To become, that word means to beautify, to adorn, to make it appear the way God intended it to appear, with the beauty that God intended it to appear in His Word. It's like a woman that puts on a dress and turns to her husband, and the husband says, that dress becomes you. In other words, the beauty was already there. You're now bringing out the beauty because of what that you have on. He's saying with these qualities and these attributes, we bring out what God has taught in the Word of God. And in reverse of that, if we do not possess these things, then we do not show the doctrine of the Bible the way God intended the doctrine of the Bible to be shared. So here he deals with the woman. He deals first with the aged woman. And with that, I can say the worth of the woman lies in her legacy. She is now getting older, looking across her life. And he said, for those that are older women in the church, You need to look at your legacy and what kind of legacy that you're leaving behind. The woman that he's admiring here for her legacy has to do with the fact that he says, first of all, she sets an example. She sets an example because, according to this, her behavior becometh holiness. In other words, holiness is not only in her heart. Holiness is now coming out of her. And when others look at that aged woman, they look at that woman and say, that's a godly woman. That becomes her. She is portraying holiness in the greatest sense that holiness can be portrayed. She's trying to show herself the way God intended her to be shown. She gives several examples of that. The holiness that he talks about here is the same phrase that people would look at the high priest after that he would come out of the holiest of holies and he was there adorned with the presence of God. That's what he's saying about older women. They need to be adorned with the presence of God. You'll never be any more beautiful in the eyes of God than when you're adorned in His holiness. And when He looks at you and says, I see my holiness in you shining out of you. Probably every one of us here today, Jimmy made reference to his mother when he was up singing. Probably everyone in here can not only think of just your mother, but as you were a child growing up, if you grew up in the church, you can look back in your mind and you can have special women in your mind that you'd say, that woman portrayed God in everything that she did. Well, if you're this quiet on this, I can't hardly wait until I get to some of the others. She's not a false accuser. In other words, she's not a gossip. The word accuser here is the same word that's used for the devil. He is an accuser of the brethren. You know, you got to be careful as you get older. When you have a little more time on your hands, you can use that time thinking that you're doing a lot of good, but really all you're doing is gossiping. Did you know that the prayer chain is not a gossip line? It's people with real needs that need prayer. And we spend so much time, oftentimes, talking about things that we shouldn't talk about. Thank all three of you for the amen. And we don't understand that that's as much a sin, and that is unbecoming to holiness. When we spend our time constantly gossiping. So he said, you ought to live an example where that you don't teach those around you to be a gossip. One woman had a terrible problem gossiping, but she thought she was so holy. And she looked to a friend one day and she said, you know, I've got a serious question. And she said, what's that? Her friend asked. She said, when I get to heaven, how am I going to get my robe over my wings? And she said, I got a better one for you than that. How are you going to get your hat on over your horns? Your children see and they know. One little boy went next door to borrow some sugar in the days when it wasn't uncommon if you ran out of things to go borrow something from your neighbor. Went next door to borrow some sugar from the neighbor. And the whole time while the neighbor's getting the cup of sugar, the little fellow's looking all around, looking everywhere. And finally the lady says, is there something wrong? Are you looking for something? Do you need something? He said, no. He said, I just heard mommy say that you're two-faced and I'm looking to see if I can find the other one. Be careful. He's saying, don't be a slanderer. Don't be an accuser. Don't spend your time pulling down the people of God. If you can't say something good, the best thing you can do is just pass over. Don't be like the one lady that said, I don't ever repeat anything unless it's good. And boy, is this good. Not an accuser. Not given to much wine. Now that's an interesting phrase. See, a lot of people say, see right there, preacher, says in the Bible, you can have wine, you just can't have much wine. That's not what that says. No, that phrase in biblical times refers to one thing. If we could have one word that correlates with that phrase, let me tell you what the word is. Addiction. He's saying the aged women need to teach the younger women about addiction. Boy, quiet enough now. If we had a body, we'd have a good funeral. Now, you think this doesn't need to be preached in our society? Addiction is ruining our society. We are the most addicted generation that has ever lived in America. We are absolutely absorbed with addiction. It's not just addiction to drugs. It's addiction to pleasure. It's addiction to physical things. People are absolutely addicted. Little children now are learning from their parents things about addiction. And he's saying what you need to be is a living example to look at your life as an aged woman and say, I don't want to teach my offspring to be addicted. If you don't think addiction is real, I wish I could take you to the families right here that have come out of this church that have battled with addiction. We heard it on Wednesday night about how easy that it is for someone to become addicted and a life be ruined or a life be taken because of addiction. He's saying, whatever you do, don't be a woman. If you want to be a woman of worth, don't be a woman that is addicted. Thank you. The older women must also be able to teach good things. The word good means kind things. Literally, it means family values. You should teach the values of your family. Well, what do they teach? Well, a lot of important things. Today, we have a generation that's not being taught. It used to be when I'd preach from the pulpit many years ago, we'd talk about the fathers that weren't present. But now I can talk about the mothers that aren't present. They're not there to teach. It all started back when we let home economics in school do the job that a mother should do. And now we have a generation that doesn't know how to do anything. It's not their fault. No one's taken time to teach them. Please take the time to teach them. The simple things of life, that's the things that'll go on. I'm glad that Lamon King, before she left this world, taught ladies in this church, Lena and others, how to bake a pie. I would have hated to thought that Lamon King's pies stopped when she died and that I'd have to wait until I get to the marriage supper of the Lamb to have another one. Are you with me? Grandma Ricky. Denise, at so many things, she brings the bread. But my mind goes back to when we first came to this church, the first time I had the flu, there was a knock on the door and Grandma Ricky had homemade bread, homemade rolls. She taught her family how to do that. Amen. Some of you guys are brave enough to say it. Amen. Do like the two fellows that just got married and they were on the job at lunch break. And one of them looked at the other and said, man, can your new wife cook anything? He said, my new wife can't even boil water or make ice cubes. He said, man, my new wife, at least she can make ice cubes. And he said, I tell you, they'll melt in your mouth. You're welcome. I think one of the greatest ministries in any church can be godly grandmothers and mothers teaching their daughters and granddaughters and teaching the younger women of the church about how to do certain things. It will fade with time if we don't do it. So she has a legacy. Not only notice her worth because of her legacy, but notice her worth because of her love. When she starts teaching these younger women, she teaches them something. And the first thing that she teaches them is about love. Now, when I first read this, this kind of struck me a little different. She said, teach them to love their children. You can't change it. That's what it says. That they may teach the young women to be sober, which means have wisdom, to be sincere, to know certain things, to have good judgment, teach them what? To love their husbands and to love their children. That's strange that you have to teach them to love their children. You know, really, if you want to teach them about love, mother, there's two or three things that I think that every mother can do. Number one, if you really love them, tell them that you love them. Every child deserves to hear that they're loved. And if you've been put in a place as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, or as a guardian of another child, God bless your heart. God bless you. Tell that child every day that you love them. Every child needs to hear that they're loved. And they need to be touched. Touched in a loving way. I don't think you know the power of touch. The power of touch changes everything. I can prove it to you. I stood this week with Shannon's grandmother. I was down in the nursing home, in the hospice rather, with her. And she's been on this path of making her crossing. She's been sick for 25 years. She's been unresponsive the better part of the night. And it was early morning. But Shannon, when your mother went over and didn't say one word, just touched her, her eyes opened up. The power of touch. She knew the touch of her child because she had touched her child. Mothers shouldn't want to live their life without touching their children. They should tell them, they should touch them, and then they should teach them. Teach them what? Let them know that they would rather that they be a good mother, and that there's no other job any more important in all the world than being a godly mother. And that the Lord loves them and gave them a special gift. And let those children know that when God blessed your home with those children, you prized that as the greatest possession that anyone could ever have because He entrusted you. Let them know that they may feel abandoned by a mother, by a father, but they're not alone. The Lord says they belong to Him. You know what Psalm 127 says? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Do you know what He's saying? The children are mine. There's something special about them. He loves them. And He said, every time I see a child, I'm blessed because I know that life came from me. And God says, they're a reward to me. So if you're here today as a child and you feel like that somebody has abandoned you and forsaken you, no, don't look at it that way. The Lord hasn't forsaken you. He'll bring the right people at the right time to be a blessing in your life and to help you. There's something wrong when we look at children as a curse instead of a blessing. There was a time when the safest place in all the world for a child was the mother's womb. And the mother's arms. Women cherished the children. Prized the children. I feel like you're sitting in the presence of some of the greatest, most valuable women in all the world today, whether you realize it or not. Some of these women had children that doctors said you should abort. Children that you should just forsake. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Yvonne Berry didn't forsake Jacob. I'd hate to think of the souls that wouldn't have heard the gospel, wouldn't have been saved if it wasn't for that loving compassion. We have children right here in our congregation. Some of the mothers said, your child will be deformed. Your child will be born with a syndrome. Your child will be normal. But yet, they went beyond all of that and said, I love that baby. That baby is a gift of God, and I'm going to do my part, and I'll do my best to raise them and to teach them and be a blessing to them. Glory to God. I said at every dedication, Hannah prayed in the sanctuary for a child, and she knew where a child came from. Samuel came from the Lord. Sarah was 90 years of age and barren when God blessed her with a child. But oh, the difference that that child made. Rachel, of course, said, give me a child lest I die. Begged God for a child, and God did give her a child. And her son Joseph became the deliverer of nations. Manoah, he was blessed. He was blessed with a boy by the name of Samson, one of the great judges. Ruth, who was barren, was given a child, and his name was Obed, the grandfather of David in the kingly line. I'm telling you, children are a blessing. Elizabeth was barren, and John the Baptist came from Elizabeth's womb. Let me tell you, children are a blessing. I don't know how this will go over today, but I've got to say it. Oh, the tragedy of abortion. How many great leaders we have slaughtered in the womb before they ever drew their first breath. What a disgrace to this nation. One day we'll answer for that. I'm not saying that to open harsh wounds to you. Some of you, if you could go back and redo things in your life, you would do it, and God knows you would do it. And God forgives of those things, but the truth is the truth. I wonder if maybe the cure for the very diseases I have in my body, if some mother didn't abort the baby, that had the answer to that. I wonder what great leaders were terminated before they ever came into this world. It's a mark on every nation when we don't look at the children right. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to love their husbands. Now, if she is to be taught to love her husband, that means that she can learn to love her husband. I can't go down on a rabbit trail on this, but do you know how many times that I hear in my ministry, I'm done with them, I just can't love them. It's impossible to love them. Well, you look at love in the wrong way. Love is not an emotion. And yes, you can learn to love. Can I prove it to you? There's people probably in your life right now that used to be your greatest enemy that now they may be your best friend. How'd that happen? You learn to love them. I listened to one lady talk about her husband, how bad he was, how vile he was, how terrible that he was, how mean that he was, how horrible that he was. And finally I looked at him, I said, well, I'm worried about you. And she said, why? I said, well, who'd marry somebody like that? Every one of you, look right here. You picked them. Nobody made you do it. Nobody forced you down the aisle. Nobody made you go before a preacher, a judge. You picked them. Learn to live with them. You're welcome. It's getting worse. Hold on. The good thing is we're 2/3 done. We see her legacy. Her worth is based on her legacy. Her worth is based on her love. And her worth is based on her lifestyle. Now, he gets into some very intricate things here. But there's some things that we need to look at, really. We need to look at it sincerely. He said, while you're teaching them, your lifestyle, your example, should teach the younger women certain things. That means you have to be this to teach this. He said, number one, you have to be discreet. That means serious, sensible. You have to use good judgment. We don't always use good judgment. When we don't use good judgment, let your children know, I didn't use good judgment. Let your spouse know, I didn't use good judgment. I'm sorry. But be discreet. Number two, be chaste. That word means pure. Teach your children purity. Teach your children purity. Don't let them learn about physical things from the world. We're flooded with information in this age. But you don't want the internet to teach your child about physical relationships. You should teach your child about physical relationships. You should teach them the importance of remaining pure, staying pure. And for heaven's sake, don't try to be 16 again. My wife, Lord help me. My wife and I were out about a week or so ago. And I don't know who invented these things, but I hate them. I think they call them yoga pants. This woman, 70 plus, gone down with yoga pants on that was on the heavy side. I looked at Candy, I said, my goodness, look at her. Her legs look like a sack full of doorknobs. Why would anybody go out looking like that? Who told her that looks good? Hey, some of you fellas, you need to step up to the plate and you need to help your wife out. And look to your young daughter and say, I miss it. You're not going out like that. No way. No way. You say, oh, but preacher, they're 18. If they're living under your roof, you're feeding them, you're paying for their education, you got the say. The payer has the say. Do you know why I'm not on Facebook? Because I name names today. Some of you, what you post during the time I was on there of your children, every now and then someone will bring you something. Say, look at this. I wish I wouldn't have looked at it. Preach on, brother. We wonder why we have such a problem in the home. Because no one is chaste anymore. There's no innocence left. There's nothing to make us blush anymore. It's horrible. And the end result of that is when you get things off on the wrong foot physically and they don't understand, the next thing you're battling is you're concerned about letting your children go into the restroom because you don't know what they're going to see, what they're going to run into. You're concerned about a society that is going to run amok. The problem is not with the nation. The problem is with the home. And if we do anything, we ought to come back to the place where we can say, God, let us be a pure living example of the love of God and the lifestyle that the Lord would have us to live. Gentlemen, I don't want to see your six pack because I don't have one. You're ready to quit and I'm not done. Let me give you another one. Hold on now. Keepers at home. Now, I've heard this abused and misused. First of all, you got to understand what it means. The word literally means guardians at home. The mothers are the guardians at home. I've heard this preached so many times and taught so many times. Well, see, the woman can't work outside the home. That's not what this teaches. If you teach that, you've got a serious biblical problem because you never read Proverbs 31. The Word of God would be controversial. It means she's the guardian of the home. It's not the fact that someone works outside of the home. Well, you're looking at me strange. I better give you a few things so that you understand what I'm trying to say. The Word of God doesn't limit the woman to working outside of the home. What he's saying is that the home should always be primary. I used to be asked this question a lot. Is it okay for the wife to work outside the home? And this was always my answer. There's a simple test. Here's the test. Does it help my home or does it hinder my home? Now, if you're in a career that hinders your home, you need to reevaluate and get your priorities turned around, because if it's hindering your home, there's nothing any more important than the home. Proverbs 31, woman took care of her home, but also she was into commerce. She made money. She worked with her hands. I'm still in the book, aren't I? So it's not that it's limiting to a woman saying you just can't, it's impossible to work outside the home. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you have to take care of your home first. You're the guardian of the home. So if it ever gets to the place where you can no longer be the guardian of your home, then you need to either cut your hours or change your lifestyle or do something to keep the home first. And I'm moving on because you don't like this. She's to be good. That means kind-hearted. She's to be charitable. The worth of a woman lies in the fact, is she a kind-hearted woman? A good woman. She's to be obedient to her husband. I was going to quit, but you got to give me 2 more minutes, okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now this is dealing with headship, not dictatorship. It's really, the word submission has been brought to the place point where it's almost a negative, and that's not what God intends it to be. Subjection doesn't mean enslavement. Doesn't mean that your husband has a Bible club and beats you over the head and tells you everything to do. No, in fact, if you get it, well, let me ask you to do this. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3? Turn there if you will. Maybe I can help you with some of this. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Take a deep breath. I'm going to help you understand this, though. Because I've heard it preached, I feel, incorrectly. Someone said, well, I wasn't incorrect when I preached it. Yeah, but they're not preaching here today. I am. 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is what the Word of God says. But I would have you to know, the head of every man is Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is what? The man. And the head of Christ is what? Is God. So he says, as Christ, the Heavenly Father, is the head of Christ, so is the man the head of the wife. Christ is the head of all. There's an order. Let me ask you something. Who is greater? The Heavenly Father or Jesus Christ? They're co-equal. Neither's greater. Oh no, while he was on this earth, being subject to the flesh, he was obedient to the Father. The Father was ahead. You remember when he prayed, subjection of the flesh, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was acknowledging that even though they're co-equal, he was saying, I'm doing your will. The will of the Father. So this is not about abilities, saying that one is superior over the other. Okay, sports fans, here we go. A football player is a running back, and he's very, very good. Very good. In high school, he is superb. So superb, he gets a full scholarship to college. He is so good in college that he is picked in the draft, first round, because of the millions of dollars that he's worth. You got it? He's the running back. But wait a minute. He used to be the running back with a quarterback in high school that nobody knows his name. And he didn't go on to make millions. He had more abilities when he was there, but who called the play? The running back or the quarterback? Neither. The coach. Right or wrong? The coach called it. So the coach calls it, and the coach has a high school coaching salary. Every high school coach in here making $15 million a year, would you please stand up? You've got a person that's making a few hundred dollars a year that does not have the ability to make the millions, giving instructions to a quarterback to tell the quarterback to tell the running back what to do, who has worked millions. And he does it. You know why? Submission. Subjection. Saying somebody has to call the play. My job is to run the play. My job is not to tell the person calling the shots what to do. Do you understand what he's saying here? It is not saying that the man is better than the woman or the woman is better than the man. He's saying you are co-equal. But yet in subjection. You can be co-equal and still be submissive. And here's the bad news. If the woman is not in submission, then she's got a problem with rebellion against, first of all, God, against her husband, against her children, and against herself. Because he said, the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I ask you not to be mad at me, and the reason you can't be mad at me, even though you want to be mad at me, is because it didn't say one thing that wasn't in the book. We need a revival to put motherhood and women back to the place of glory and honor the way God intended it to be. Ladies, you are not a doormat and you are not insignificant. You are God's gift to our home, to our lives, and you are worthy of all the honor that we could ever give you today. And by the way, as a preacher getting a little older, can I tell you one thing? If you still have your mother on this earth and you have not contacted her yet this week, I encourage you to do your best to get a hold of your mama and tell her that you love her. God will bless you for it. Ladies, you are worth more than rubies and more than diamonds. And I feel like God has given us some of the most godly examples of women that any church could ever have.